most of you know that, my younger son Tim. He's a pastor in Athens, in quite a rundown area. It's a place where it's full of graffiti, and in fact the police don't go there because it's dangerous for them. That's how bad it is. It's in a sort of suburb, and it's called Exarchia. But Kathy, would you like to just come and share a little bit? If not, it's just the Andy Kumar show. Come and it's good to have your wife work together, isn't it? I'm joined to this woman as one flesh, and it's always good to. Just come and say a little bit about Tim and the ministry in Greece, because somebody asked me the question earlier on as well.
Well, our son was forced, in a way, because no child wants to go to an extra school, to go to the Greek school. And looking back, it was all in God's providence. So he was bilingual by the time he went to secondary school. And he came top in sciences, and one day he came to us and he said, "Mom, I'm not going to do A-level sciences." I said, "Well, the school is going to go very upset, you know, if you don't." He said, "No, I'm going to study more Ari, you know, my Greek." And it was God preparing him, because a child usually wants to have a career. But he didn't know why he was choosing what he was choosing. Anyway, to cut a long story short, years later, after he graduated, he realized that he had met somebody from the church and they directed him to his mission. And he decided to go to Greece because he was serving in Greece in the Christian camp by the sea, when little children, teenagers, go to this for their holidays and do outreach with them. So then the Lord started from that to call him to minister in Greece. They connected with a ministry in New York that targets the big cities of Europe, because Europe is lost to Christianity. And so they, what they try to do is try to get kids that are, they try to sort of reach the heart, the hub of a big city, the capital of a country. And get their ambassadors there and help financially network churches in all over Europe and America, and train the workers to start networking with universities primarily. So my son is involved in a ministry in the center of Athens. It's next to the university. It's next to the poorest area and next to the richest area. So you couldn't find a better place to locate, because you can outreach in all sectors of society. And he is working with another young couple, the two pastors, and they work with refugees. They work with the university. They work with the anarchists. They try to reach out, because it is the most kind of active group of anarchists in Europe, alongside some in Italy. You know the anarchists are. So basically they burn cars and the police can't go near that area, because basically the only good thing is you can park anywhere, because there's no policeman there. Anyway, but he's befriended those anarchists, and he's offering free lessons, website lessons, trying to create what you call it a relationship of friendship and trust. And so he started debating them as well. And he said, why did you leave England and come here? You don't look like an anarchist. He says, my son says, I follow an anarchist. He says, what do you mean? Well, he said, he wasn't intentionally an anarchist, but the Pharisees attacked him, he said. The Romans attacked him. Everybody attacked him. Obviously, they perceived him as such. So he says, I fit very well here, because you know what is wrong. You're good detectors in diagnostics. You know what's wrong with Greece, but you don't know how to put it right. And he said, but that's the difference with Jesus. And he said, if I have anything at all to offer, apart from my free lessons, I recommend you that one, and only one solution to all the problems of Europe. And so he's reaching out to them, but he needs a lot of prayer, because they try to build up a team, disciple and train workers, minister to the refugees. They purchased the building that they would house in the first two floors refugees, in the second one hold the services, in the fourth one is the offices, and on the terrace they're going to have social events like barbecues and stuff for outreach. So pray for him, for his safety in that rough area, for his children to be raised in a sound way, because they live in a very unsound environment. And nice to hear about the Christians, that they try to... This is my heart's desire. When the refugees come out, that the only people that are neglected in a very grotesque way, I might say, because we should have some affinity to the Christians that are persecuted first. Pray first for the household of faith. And we do not... The Christian voice is not to be heard at all anywhere when it comes to the Christians that are coming from that very, very turbulent area in the world. We need to pray for the Christians somehow to manage to get onto the transports, whatever means of transport they choose to sort of jump in, because usually the Muslims don't let them get in. So the Muslims come first. So thank you very much.
Tim's embarking on a project to launch another four churches, would you believe? So that's a lot of work, isn't it? So they are recruiting and training other pastors, and they're all youngsters. They're all caught with the vision. And Tim's quite handy because he bridges the gap, because a lot of these refugees, they don't speak Greek. They're Syrians, they're Bangladeshis, they're Pakistanis, Afghans, there's lots of Afghanis, and loads of other people. They're all kind of, amass. And how many did they have last year?
They can't cope with them.
I mean, I think they've had about 250,000 so far, but they're getting 50,000 almost every, and they all sleep in the parks. I mean, where are they going to go? Because the government have given up. They've got no money. So these people, they've got needs. No, they haven't got enough of the Greeks either. So do pray. We're not aware of these things, are we? If you have millions of people in Hyde Park, that would be big news, wouldn't it? It's just the same in Athens, but if you go there, you will see. But the church is taking up the challenge. And as Tim said, at such a time as this, God has opened the door. And I remember praying for that little lad, when he was in the womb, saying, God, would you release him? You never know what a parent's prayer comes to pass, do you? And the other bit of good news, we're on family. My older son, Pete, who works with me, and I've shared that before, Pete's always been a sort of peripheral boy. Have you got children like that? One is full on and the other one's sort of watching from the side. And Pete's been a bit like that. I'm sure he won't mind me sharing because he's really come to faith. He's now met a wonderful young lady and they got engaged about, 4 weeks ago, was it? And they're going to get married, plan to get married in June and live their life together. He's been going to prayer meetings and Bible studies and things, and his whole life has changed. He, on his mobile phone, he cut out all his contacts. He was left with just two. He cleared the whole lot because he said, I've just been keeping the wrong company, and he cleared the deck. So that's really quite a drastic step, isn't it, really? And I just want to encourage you to keep believing. Keep believing. I believed for 22 years for my mum and dad to come to faith, and they have. So keep believing. God is so good. He does amazing things. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you that as we sang, our God is greater. You are the miracle-working God. And I do believe, Lord, if we stretch out our hand tonight in faith, that you will touch us, Lord, because you're a loving Father. And I thank you that you hear every prayer. Every prayer you answer. Lord, it may not be with a yes. Sometimes it's a wait. Other times it is a no. But you do answer prayer. And I do thank you, Lord, in so many ways you carry us to safer ground. Lord, would you take us to higher ground this evening and open up your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as a title says there, it's the church under persecution. This is not a new thing. I know we talk about it because when things go wrong and when Christians particularly get hauled up against, the law and whatever, we all, it means, oh, we're under persecution. Actually, This persecution has started from day one, since the church began in Jerusalem. From the day of Pentecost, they were persecuted. And it's just, if you would name the Lord Jesus, you will suffer persecution. What did the Lord say? In the world you will have tribulation. Small t. You know where I'm coming from. But we will all have that tribulation. Call it what you like. We will suffer for the gospel. The moment I became a believer at the age of 12, and I moved around in a gang in Clapham, that's where I used to live, the moment I lived, I said to my gang members, there were six of us, we were all joined at the hip, that, guys, I can't do this anymore. I can't do what you're doing. I can't say these things. And I actually used to swear like a trooper. I stopped. It just changed. The leader came up to me and spat in my face. And he called me a Western Oriental gentleman. You can take the initials. He said, you, W-O-G. That's the first time I knew what that word meant. But, you know, that's the way it started for me. That's how I began. That I became a believer on the Sunday, and on the Monday, that's what I got. And then on the Tuesday, they took my sandwiches and squashed it on the floor. And they kept doing that all that week. So every time I brought sandwiches, they'd find me, get it out of my rucksack, and that's how they treated me. And then they said, on the Friday, they're going to beat me up. And I thought, wow, you know. And so I thought, well, I'm only a little fella, I still am. As you can see by the mic, you know, I've been vertically challenged all my life. And I've been follically challenged. And some people might say I've been chromatically challenged. We all face challenges. But God is good. It doesn't matter who you are, how big you are, wherever. If he lives in there, he's mighty in there. And on the Friday, just to finish this story, Alan Pierce was his name. He was a big, blonde-haired, tall guy. Not the sort of chap you would interfere with. He said, we're going to beat you up on Friday. He said, you're going to get duffed in. That was the old word, duff. Do you remember that word? We don't use those words now, do you? She's going to get a right duffing. I thought, oh, my goodness. So I was clever, you know. I was very clever. I thought, I'm only a little tiny pint-sized fella. I'll wait till they all leave school. So I just waited, you know, in the corridors, and I looked, and all the people, and the last people had gone. The teachers' cars were driving out. And there was this big boulevard near the school where they had these big conker trees. And I started to walk out. There was nobody there. Halfway through, they were hiding behind the trees. They all came out and walked towards me. I thought, well, this is it. So I put my rucksack down. I thought, well, this is it. I'm going down, but I'll go down with a fight. You see, I thought, well, no, none of this. Then the leader came up to me, Alan, and he did something most unusual, which I'll remember to this day. He said, come here. I said, what are you going to do? He said, no, you just come here. So I walked up to him. He said, give me your hand. I said, what are you going to do? He said, no, give me your hand. So I put my hand out, and he took my hand and shook it. He said, we're really sorry for what we've done. He said, we see that you really mean this, and we've decided to let you go. Isn't that amazing? I still can't understand how that happened. But that was God showing me that he was with me. That even though I suffered that persecution, I was willing to go that mark. I'm no hero, friends. I am no hero. But if you let Jesus, because you know what happened, I could never undo. I could never say it didn't happen, because he changed me in there. From being a Brahmin Hindu, take me right out of all that darkness into a wonderful light. Well, that's the story. I can be here for hours, but I'm grateful for the 10 hours that you have given me this evening. So that's very generous of you, and thank you. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts 12. Let's just read these 24 verses. I'll read them quickly. I'm reading from the New King James Version. What version do you use here? The King James. The old King James. Anyone got the NIV? You have. That's a nearly infallible version, but well, that's fine. You still get a blessing. Bless you. It's all the same. I'll read it through. Follow it with me. I'm going to read all right through to verse 24. Here we go. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become to Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and blessed be his word forever. You know, up until Acts chapter 12, which we've read, we've been on a kind of whirlwind experience of God's Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh, working through those early works that he did. And we see a growing and established church from day one. It was growing and kind of taking shape. But look what happened immediately. So the first thing in Acts chapter 2, can you all see that? I'm sorry it's a bit small, but I'm trying to make it as big as possible. We've got Pentecost. The church is born out of wind and fire, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was the baptism of the church into the body in a way that they'd never experienced before, never experienced such a thing. Only they had to wait, didn't they, in Jerusalem for the promise. And it says that in Acts 1 verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a wonderful promise. And then, of course, in Acts 2, 3,000 souls were added to the church in a day. Wow, what would happen if 3,000 souls were saved outside? Where would we fit them here? But it's a nice problem to have, isn't it? Isn't that right, Steve? It'd be a great problem to have. 3,000 in a day. What an amazing thing. Acts 3, you have the healing of the lame man that really opened the eyes of those people to see that Jesus, who was the healer, he was the rabbi, he had gone. But these guys were doing this stuff. They were following in his footsteps. Things that he did, they were beginning to do. Acts 4, the attempted censorship of the gospel. Oh, you're going to get censorship every time. Not to speak in this name. We know that's what Stan was talking about, wasn't it? It's exactly the same spirit. It's the same spirit that was in Israel. It's the same spirit we've got in this country. The same spirit in the world. Wherever you go, if you speak about Jesus, it's censored. Acts 5, this amazing story about Ananias and Sapphira. They thought they were doing the work of God, but they thought they were controlling the work of God. So they left a little bit behind, you know. But they lied to whom? To the Holy Spirit. And then what were they told? You have lied to God. That's a good one for those Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door. You can say, what does your Bible say? It's actually, they've lied to the Holy Spirit who's called God. In this, they say, you have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And then in Acts 7, the first martyr, Stephen. And I love this story because he was completely unashamed to declare the gospel to his Jewish brethren. But he didn't say, oh, I'm ever so sorry. I'm not quite sure how to put this, but would you mind awfully? You know, he was not British, was he? He was not English. He shared it the way it was. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You do always resist the Holy Spirit and you stick to your traditions. So Stephen was martyred. He was stoned according to the law. But you know what I love about that story? It says there, if you read on, that he saw the Lord standing up. The Lord stood up to receive his child. God didn't save Stephen, did he? He had to be stoned to death. That was a terrible death. But the Master, the Mashiach, he stood up. It must have grieved his heart. He actually stood up to receive Stephen at that moment. How much more would he do that to receive you? You see, it's a personal salvation. Jesus just hasn't got your number in a long list. He knows you personally. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He really does. Even the ones that have fallen out. He really does. And then in Acts 9, you've got the conversion of Shaul. Rabbi Shaul, he was a Jew who was also known as Paul. That was an amazing story because Stephen's death actually had some significance on this man because he hunted Christians. He went from house to house, the Bible says, and he killed Christians. He gathered them up and killed them. He was a murderer. He was a serial killer of Christians, was Rabbi Shaul. But when on that Damascus road, he was met by the Master, he couldn't change. Jesus met him. He said, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against those pricks, he said, those daggers. And he said, what do you want me to do? And of course, you know the story. When he went back, it says, well, before that experience, it says they laid Stephen's clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. So he must have seen that, mustn't he? He thought, what is it in these people that they will die for this guy? What is it about these Christians? And that's true. We come from all different races here, all different nationalities. What is it that's grabbed us all? It's not some strange doctrine, but it's the heart. As J. John says, you know, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's really what it is. The heart of the problem, brothers and sisters, friends, is the problem of the heart. And then we see the conversion of Cornelius. First you see a Jew, a prominent Jew, getting saved. In the next chapter, a prominent Roman, Cornelius, a Gentile, a Goyim, who comes to faith. What is God doing? Was it just for these people? No, because Jesus loves the whole world that he gave his life. And just one more you see in Acts 11, leading up to this chapter 12 that we're just going to open up and unpack. You see the power of God working in Antioch. I could give a sermon on each of those, but I won't. But it seems like this new work of God, this new initiative, this church was unstoppable. Kill them, deal with them, ask them to stop. You can't stop it. It seems, you know, that it was absolutely unstoppable. But they were up against the conflict of the ages. They were up against the conflict of the ages. What is the conflict of the ages? It's the fight between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. It actually began in the Garden of Eden. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but of that one, don't. Because the moment you do, you'll die. What was the conflict then? Satan came and said, did God say that you can't eat of any of the trees? Look how he turned it. God said you can eat of all the trees. But he said, did God say that you can't eat of any of the trees? Surely not. He knows the moment you eat it, you will be wise. Can you see how he turns it? Can you see how the conflict comes in? He confuses us first. We then go down that road, which we shouldn't, and then we get caught in. Many of us have been there. We get confused and confounded by the enemy. We go down that road, and before you know it, it's too late. And you have to double back and come back. God doesn't want you to be caught in that conflict. It's between Satan and God. It's between the God of this earth and the God of heaven. Saints, that's always been the conflict. That's always been the reason why the church has been persecuted, because of that. There's an interesting phrase in the passage that we read in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12. And we're immediately introduced to the kingdom of Satan. Remember that man we read about, Herod Agrippa? He was killed, wasn't he, at the end? He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And that he's the one who ruled in the day of Jesus' birth. And you find it in Matthew 2, 1 to 16. Herod Agrippa was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had a role in the trial of Jesus. Because this is what it says. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Can you see? It pleased the Jews. It was political, wasn't it? He did something because he wanted to gain his own political strength and to move up in the political stakes. They're kind of doing that now, aren't they? They're promising us billions of pounds of this and that. Have you noticed? But where's it all going to come from? Well, I'm looking for where it's coming from. It's coming from all of you. All of them. Somebody said, we may get a hung parliament. I said, well, praise God, may they all have none. Anyway. So, moving on swiftly then. It was a new development in the history of this young burgeoning church. Of the 12 who followed Jesus, James, of course, was the first to be martyred of the apostles. And then, of course, Peter, right here after Pentecost. So up to Acts 12, the church had been on a streak of success. It was experiencing one exciting Holy Spirit, Ruach event, if you like, after another. And in chapter 12, it's definitely a turning point. It's definitely a turning point for the church and its future viability. Its very survival, if you like, depended on the structure it had formed and the expectations that they all had with the 12 apostles had shared. And they thought, we've got it great now. We've got these guys leading us. But one by one, they were being taken out. That's what happens. We have an expectation of what we think God is doing. But, you know, God can change all of that. Where are we in all of that? So often our structures hold us down. I can almost guarantee you that you're sitting in the same seat every time you come here. Am I right? Aren't you all sitting in the same seat? Not always. Some don't know. But is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. Because we're people of a certain discipline. We're people, you know, you brush your teeth at a certain time. You face the mirror at a certain time. I look at the mirror and I go, oh, in the face, you know. But we're creatures of habit, aren't we? But that structure, saints, in the church life can be a noose. Because we get so used to the way it should be, God can't break into it. We need to be absolutely light with the touch. Have the structure, of course. It's wonderful you've got the feasts that you're going to celebrate. Something, a departure. It's good to introduce all these things. But let's see what the Lord wants to do in our churches. Now, here's a bit of extracurricular information. It's, you know, he was taken with the sword. He says John was a brother. He was killed with the sword. And that's an interesting phrase. That would normally mean that James was beheaded. But Eusebius, how many of you have heard of a man called Eusebius? He was an early church writer. And he recites a story from Clement of Alexandria. So Clement was before him. So Eusebius relates a story. And this is what he said. He said that the soldiers guarding James before the judgment, the soldier was so affected by James's witness that he declared himself to be a Christian. Now, that's not in the Bible that you and I have. but it's one of the church fathers writing. So that would have been quite near to when it happened, because it was passed on from Clement to Eusebius. And it says that he was also willing to be executed for Jesus alongside of James. You find that in Eusebius' church history, book 2, chapter 9, 2 to 3, whatever. But it's quite interesting to know that, isn't it? There are church writers who write about people who suffered for their faith. And isn't it also interesting, saints, to note that Peter was guard over how many squads of soldiers? 4 squads of soldiers. 1 man. He was guarded by 4. How many in a squad? 4. A small squad with 4 soldiers. There were 16 soldiers. 16 soldiers, and he was chained either side to 2 more soldiers. I mean, isn't that overkill? Why was that? I wonder why. You know, could it be that Herod was aware of what happened early in chapter 5 when Paul and Silas were there and they kind of walked out? When the apostles were in prison and an angel came and freed them. But more than that, during the reign of his grandfather, something extraordinary happened. Something unexplained. Something that was cited as supernatural by everybody. Who knows what that was? It was a crucified man who was buried and rose from the dead. You see, you can't stop this group, can you? You can't stop these Christians. They get all over the place, don't they? They'll keep coming out the woodwork. You hit them down, they rise up again. That's the way it is. He knew about this crucified man who was buried. He rose from the dead and on the third day and gave life. You know, there may be folk here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus, or maybe you're just on the boundary. That same Jesus died for you. He shed his blood that you might know him. And that's why he rose from the dead, because that hope, he was not a dead God. See, the Hindu gods are all dead. When I was a little boy, I used to go to my auntie's home. She was a Hindu temple servant, being a Brahmin. And they always used to get me to go and get the water around the corner. And I had to go past all these alcoves. And in these alcoves, there were all these Hindu gods. There was Hanuman and Ganesh and all these. And I kid you not. And they all had funny shapes and eyes. And it seemed as I was walking by, they were all looking at me like that. I kid you not. Every time I'd look at them, they'd all be looking at me. It was a horrible feeling. I hated to do that. I said, no, not the water again. But they'd always get me because I was a nipper, the little fella. They said, go and get it or we'll duff you. No. So, what happens next? While the Bible says, while the church is praying for Peter's release, an angel of the Lord comes into the prison cell. It says, it stood by him and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side because he was fast asleep, snoring away, you see. He was quite enjoying it. And raised him up saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Because they take your shoes off, of course. So all the things, put your garment on. Come on, we have to leave quickly. And he takes him out, it says, past the first and second guard post. There were 2 lots of guard posts out after this. How many people were guarding him? 16 plus 2. There were 18 in total. Outside were 2 guard posts. And he walks past all that. Our God is greater. He can do all these things. He can blind the eyes of things. I can give you hundreds of stories of that. Kathy and I have got stories that we can share of angelic visitations of what God's done. But that's what happens. He goes out. That's what happens next. And it says that the door opened of its own accord. Wouldn't you like that? Nowadays, we've got to press a button and a key, haven't we, to open things. But wouldn't it be great if you, as you go to it, it recognizes you. Maybe one day it will. I don't know. But this was an angelic thing. It was a divine thing. The door opened. He was free to go. And Herod, of course, being a shrewd politician and a skilled manipulator of the people for his own evil ends, he had a threefold reason not to kill Peter straight away. He killed James because he saw that it was popular, but he didn't. And this is why. James, if you like, was only the starter, but Peter was the main dish. Oh yeah, Peter was the leader, so they thought, we can do something with this guy. And there were 3 reasons. The first was that Herod wanted to show how scrupulously observant he was. It was during that time of Passover, so he didn't want to kill anybody. So he didn't do it there. Number two, he wanted to wait until the pilgrim crowds went home, lest there should be a riot in Jerusalem, because he wouldn't be able to control that if he did something out of line. And people, because don't forget that the whole chat was about this new thing that was happening. Some were for, some were against. So he didn't know what the following was. And he thought, I'd better be safe than sorry. Wait till the pilgrims go home after Passover. And the third reason was he wanted to wait until he had the full attention of the Jewish people. And he wanted to deliver a double whammy. I killed him first, now we've got rid of them. We're going to cut this thing at the root. So is the church under persecution is the question we're asking. Well, we're currently witnessing persecution on a global scale. Never, we've never experienced such a thing. We've had beheadings of Christians through ISIS and fundamental Islam. We've had abductions of Christian girls in schools. We've had torching of churches, and we'll touch on that in a moment. We've had imprisonment of pastors and Christian leaders. I'm constantly reading in the Barnabas book and many others in Open Doors of Christian leaders who are being killed, imprisoned, persecuted, and tormented just for their faith. And I don't read that they throw stones or take guns and go back and kill them. They just accept it as part of what their joy is, but they will never change their faith. Isn't that wonderful? That's how you know a true believer. They will stand firm. It doesn't mean that you're going to say the right things all the time, but you know in your knower who is Lord. And that's the most important thing. We see persecution, intimidation in towns and cities, so-called honor killings, and even cold-blooded murder whilst people are worshipping in churches. Now, this is a church. I'm going to show you a video from the country that I come from, Sri Lanka. And you'd remember a little while ago, there was a whole lot of Muslim fundamentalists went into a church and shot many of the believers who were worshipping there. And this is Pastor Roshan, who is from that church, and he's just sharing. Look at what he says.
Praise the Lord. It is my privilege to introduce Pastor Roshan from Zion Church, Batticolo. This is one of the churches which was bombed. Pastor Roshan, what would you like to tell the community?
We as a church, 28 people died. 70-odd people are still are hospitalized. Some are in critical condition. But still, we are hurt. We are angry also, but still, as a senior pastor of Zion Church Batticolo, the whole congregation and every family affected, we say to the suicide bomber and also to the group that sent the suicide bomber that we love you and we forgive you. No matter what you have done to us, we love you, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We also, who follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we say, for the Lord to forgive these people. We are a group of believers. We are above religion. We are above cultures. We see people as people. Jesus looks at you as a person. He doesn't look at your religion. He doesn't look at your culture. He doesn't look at anything. For him, you are his child. We are all lost. Jesus came into this world to seek and find the lost. We were lost, and we continue that ministry. People in this world are lost. We take the gospel and we show Christ. We show those who are seated in the darkness the light of Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus we have our hope. Only in Jesus You have all the answers for your life's problems. I want to take this opportunity to thank every church around the world, every believer, every person whom known to me and unknown to me, who have been contacting me, calling me, sending messages of condolences and words of encouragement. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Every word you speak, it brings such comfort and strength. And we will stand and continue what the Lord has purposed in our life. And we are ready and we will continue to fulfill the call and the vision the Lord has given us. So once again, I thank you all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor. That was such a powerful message. God bless you, and our prayers are with you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? That, you know, that's a real life situation. And that's really what sets a Christian apart. It's not just the words that we speak. And what Pastor Roshan said, you know, we're above culture. We're above religion. We're above all these things, aren't we? We are actually, the body of Christ is one. And we love together. We cry together. We suffer together. And one day we will have joy together. Amen. When we are sat before the Master. When we do Kiddush a bit later. That's why we're doing this, to remember him. His blood and his body given for us. And that's why we do all this. But that's it. But let me just carry on the same vein and to carry on where this conflict is. I just gathered a few little quotes here from the last 2 or 3 weeks, would you believe? This is all fresh. And it says, after hopes that it will be dropped, the quickie divorce bill resurfaced in the Queen's speech, which was backed by MPs. The bill would reduce the likelihood of reconciliation and make it easier for spouses to walk out with a divorce for no reason in just 6 months. The new law, which applies in England and Wales, would also remove the right of a spouse to contest a divorce. What happens when you remove a family? You have no building block for our society. Because a family is a building block. And that's why we have a dysfunctional society already. Regardless of what, you know, Jeremy Corbyn, Boris Johnson, and what's the other lady's name? Jo Swinson, yes. Regardless of what they say, and their great platitudes and all the money, doesn't matter how much money you throw to the nation, it's never going to solve this problem, is it? If they don't address the family. And they've all kicked the family into touch with marriage and in so many different ways. Here's another one, a very familiar theme that's very familiar now. At an LGBTQ town hall event broadcast by CNN, presidential hopefuls were falling over themselves to flash their progressive credentials. Candidate Beto O'Rourke unflinchingly declared that churches, colleges and charities should lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage. There can be no reward, no benefit, she says, no tax break for anyone or any institution, any organisation in America, of course the same applies to us, that denies the full human rights and the full civil rights of every single one of us. Can you see? It's the human rights, the civil rights. Of course, that sounds good, doesn't it? I've got my rights. But what they're saying is, with those rights, we kick away the laws that God gave us in order for us to have those rights. You know, God's given us all amazing rights to live and to be blessed and to love one another and to live at peace. They're amazing rights. But these are not of God. And then, have you heard of Chick-fil-A, the restaurant? Okay, so some of you may have picked that up in the news. A Christian-owned Chick-fil-A restaurant is set to close following a backlash over its owner's stance on gay marriage, following on the same theme. It seems the people of Reading won't have long to sample the American chain's tasty delights. As it's been announced, a restaurant will soon close. This is directly due to political pressure from Reading Pride. I don't know how big Reading Pride is, but they've put pressure. And of course, you've got to listen when they say that. They've claimed that Chick-fil-A is anti-gay, apparently. Actually, it's not. It's just that it won't stand for the gay rules, but they don't stop any gay people coming and buying food. It's never been a problem. And then, how many of you heard of a man called Christian Hacking? He was praying. He was in a wheelchair. It says this, the country's first arrest and prosecution for praying in public. It says it's collapsed following a bungling police investigation. It's only because the police messed up. But they're going to stop you from praying in public, saints. So if you're going to walk out, if you've got an open air, you won't be able to pray because they will stop you from praying. And all this man was doing was praying outside the abortion clinic, and he wasn't troubling anybody. Because what is abortion? It's murder, isn't it? Amen. Now, someone here may have had an abortion. And God can forgive that. And God can bless you. Because God has received that little child to himself. So don't think it's lost. I have to say that. Because these things happen. We're living in a real world, aren't we? None of us are perfect. Some of us may have gone down that road. But I have to say to you tonight, God can forgive. And he can restore. We can't undo the work, of course. We have to live with the consequences, don't we, of our work. But God can work great things. And just one more thing. This is from Finland. It's a Finnish member of parliament called Parvi Rasanen. She was questioned by the Finnish police over her suspected incitement against sexual gender minorities because she accused the Lutheran Church, of all people. That's really bad news, isn't it, when you accuse the Lutheran Church on Facebook over their stance on same-sex relationship. And she called it shameful. That's all she did. And she was questioned by the police. So this is what's happening. We can't question anything that is anti-God. Sorry, that is godly, because it will be seen as questioning the state or the law. And Christians are certainly going to be pushed to the back wall. We've got friends of ours. You remember the lady, what was her sister's name? Leslie Pilkington. Leslie was counselling. She's a counsellor. And one of these people recorded her. And they said, what would you pray for me? And she entered into this because of what this, but they recorded her, and then he took her to court. We've got another two friends of ours, Mary and, what's it called? Mr. and Mrs. Bull, yeah. You can see I'm forgetting things, can't you? It comes to all of us, don't you all laugh? I tell you what. Stan, I fully sympathise with you, Stan. Mr. and Mrs. Bull, they had a bed and breakfast in Cornwall. You heard the story? And I remember when I was touring with Helen Shapiro, we stayed there. We had wonderful fellowship there. And Mary and her husband, whose name escapes me, but the Mr. and Mrs. Ball, they had to close down because they couldn't tolerate a gay couple. They'd have people there, but they wanted to sleep in the same room. They said, look, we don't have that here. You were a Christian. You know, we'd be condoning that. And they said, we'll happily give you separate rooms, happily. But they wouldn't accept it, so they took them to court. And that's what happened. See, the kingdom of darkness is a fight between the power warriors and the prayer warriors. We're not power warriors, saints. I know in a lot of circles say, you will have power, you'll do that. The power comes from within. Jesus is the power, not you and I. We can't bring any power. My loud praying isn't going to bring God near, is it? But I can, in the quietness of my heart, be a prayer warrior. It's your faithfulness in prayer. We prayed for years for our family, as we've heard what you said, Stan. We pray for our children. God is faithful. He can do that. The Bible speaks about earnest prayer. Much, of course, of my prayer, I've just said, is powerless. I say to you, you know, the preacher confesses before you. You can quote me because I'm not always in the right place. I'm not always in the right frame. I know I should be. And that's what God wants from me. Earnest prayer, the Bible says, has power. It says, you know, if I confess the Lord Jesus in my heart, it demonstrates that our hearts care passionately about the things God cares for. We care about the things we do. What about what God cares for right here in the tree of life? Do you have the same passion for what God cares? Or do we just attend on a Shabbat and go home again? See, unless you get that vision, we're not going to go far, are we? We're not going to go far. Unless you're caring for the same things as God wants, we're not connecting. That's how it works. They were praying for Peter to be released. God was with them. God sends an angel. See, they're all connected together. What does Jesus say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's according to God's will. It has to be because it's his word in you. You're not asking outside of the will of God, are you? Lord, I saw that lovely Ferrari. Well, you can pray all you like. Yeah, good luck with that. And then, of course, constant prayer offered to God. Constant prayer was offered. It's so important to see that the church prayed to God, but it's even more important that they were constantly, I've not had my prayer answered for 20 years. Constant prayer. I just shared with you, when I became a believer, I was kicked out of home when I was about 17, 18 by my stepdad. And the lady who brought me to faith said, you love your family? I said, of course I love them. I'm a Christian, of course. Of course I love them. She said, have you visited them recently? I said, no, I won't, because they shut the door in my face. And it cost me money to go all the way from Ealing to Earl's Court. You know, I was only earning not much money those days. And I'd pay on, you know, on the district line, and they shut the door in my face. The woman let me in, so I go straight back to Ealing again. Now, it was quite costly stuff. And she said, keep going, but keep praying. Go on your knees. So every day after work, I get off my bike, put the padlock, go straight to my room. Before I have my tea, I fall on my knees before the bed, and I just pray to God. Lord, I bring my mum and dad and family. I used to do this. Didn't see any results at all. Then they went to America, and they called me, and they said, would you do a little blessing? Now, that's the worst thing to say to a Christian, isn't it? Would you do a little blessing, you know? I thought, yeah. All these years you kicked me to touch, and now you want a little blessing. And I was actually quite angry. I shouldn't have been, should I? I was really quite angry. I was quite put out, you know, do a little blessing. But I thought, okay, I'll pray for you. And then I said, look, I'm going to put my hand on. They all put their hands on each other, and they all started crying. My mum, my dad, and my sister. They were in buckets of tears. I thought, oh, it must be because they're going away. But they didn't show me much love. Something happened then. And then not long after, when they went to America, not because of what I said, they went to America, and one by one, they all got saved. And not only them, but all those hash-smoking party lovers who were part of my mum and dad's group in Earl's Court, in the basement flat, there were lots of them. Do you know, nearly all of them got saved. Isn't that right, Kathy? Nearly all of them got saved. And they all came to me one day and said, he said, Andrew, you must really think we're stupid because we used to ridicule you, take the mickey out of you, and now look, we're all Christians. And I said, well, I've got a faithful God because he is faithful for prayer. Constant prayer, saints. It's hard work, I know, and I'm no expert, but can I encourage you all as a church to be constant in prayer for the things that God has a passion about? Don't pray off the grid. Find out what he wants to do here. Find out what your vision is. Find out where you're connecting. And that constant prayer is what he wants. You know what that lovely old song that says, God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. And that was long before the Guinness advert. Or was it the Carlsberg one? You know, reaching the parts that other butter is. God does the things others cannot do. Why? Because he's God. Hallelujah. And that night, Peter was sleeping. Peter showed no sign of anxiety. He was able to sleep soundly on what seemed to be his last night before his execution. Remember, the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. There may be some of you who find it hard to sleep, actually. Maybe some of you struggle with that. God can give his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, I think it's verse 2. You can check it out. So, dear ones, I'm just going to close. God acts. That's why it's called the acts of the Holy Spirit, actually, isn't it? Although the apostles were there, who was in the apostles? The Ruach HaKodesh, the power of God. God acts. Unbelief, even in prayer. Even when the church didn't believe that Peter was releasing at the door. Can you believe that? They're all praying. He turns up. And they say, no, go away. We're still praying. Don't disturb us. We're having a prayer meeting. Isn't that just like us? Well, don't disturb me. You know, it's like me saying, God, we had the most amazing worship service last night. Oh, I wish you were there, Lord. You see, the responsibility is wholly God's. We're to be in that holy place. We began by purifying our heart. We sang that song, didn't we? Stretching out our prayers towards God. The Father, he will always answer. God saw the apostles' heart in Acts 4. He says, but so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. That's what they said. They didn't want people to speak in the name of Jesus. You came across that, Stan. that woman was not saying it of her own voice. It was something else triggering her. The venom and the hate. So they called him and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But look what Peter and John said. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. See, the same is today when it comes to censorship and positive discrimination against Christians and Christianity. That's now become an accepted norm, hasn't it, to persecute and belittle Christians. Kathy and I talked to so many Christians who come and speak to us with real-life situations in their place of work, with their neighbours and things, and they've had threats. That's what we're up against, because Satan knows that the true Christian will never turn against God. The true Christian will stand his or her ground for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's why God uses people like Peter and John and others like them to remind us of the great trials and tribulations coming before us. Let me close with this one story. How many of you have heard of a man called Sundar Singh? Okay. Well, judging by that name, he's a Sikh. Sundar Singh. He became a believer. And he, for his faith, he was thrown into, this is in India, he was thrown into a well, but it was a notorious well where they threw lots of miscreants, you know, other prisoners, and condemned people. They just chucked them down to die. And Sundar Singh was thrown down this well. And while he went down, he hurt his arm. He was dislocated, and I think his foot as well. And then he was amongst all these bones of all these other people who were killed there. And he was in this dark place. And then they put the lid on, and they padlocked the lid. So he was left there to die. But at night, he heard somebody opening the lid. He heard the chains moving, and they opened the lid. And then a rope was dropped down with a little sort of loop on it where he can put his foot in. And the voice said, put your right foot in there, not the one that's hurt, the other one. And he held on with the one hand, and they pulled him up. And there was this guy, he was a strong fella. He said, you know, he came and he said, oh, thank you so much. And he put the lid back and he took Sundar out. In the morning, when all the officials came, there was Sundar by the well preaching the gospel. You'd think he'd go, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, if that was me, I'd be gone for dust. So, you know, I was an athlete when I was young. I was a fast runner and I would have gone. But not this man. He was injured, but he stayed for Jesus, and he witnessed. And the captain, you know, in charge, he was livid, and he called the other guards and said, "What on earth has happened? Who has let him out? This must be an internal job. Somebody's gone and opened the chain with the key." And they said, "But he said, but sir, key on your belt, no? The key was on his belt." So he couldn't have gone anywhere. So who did it? It was an angel of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Just like those days, God has a habit of doing those wonderful things when you're in trouble. He will get you out. He will walk with you. So it's a conflict of the kingdom. We see the soldiers die, but the apostles live. Isn't that right, in this conflict? And we heard Herod, didn't we? He was called the voice of God. He dies. But what lives? The word of God, it says. The word of God grew. How is it going to grow, saints? In there. In you and me. That's how it grows. It's not a seed that's put in the ground. It's hatching us. If it first dies, the Bible says, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And I'm not a great example of that, but I have to say to you, what God has done for me, I can never repeat. I am ever so grateful for all that he has done. The question is this. If you were to be killed, God forbid, what legacy will you leave behind? Will you just leave a memory or a legacy? That's the most important thing, isn't it? Let's just pray before we take Kiddush. Lord, we just thank you that your word has gone out, Lord. I know it's touched hearts. For some, it may be repulsive. I don't know, Lord. But to others, it may be a blessing. And to others, it may be a word of correction or a word of encouragement or a word to change direction or to gird up our loins, just like Peter, who had to put his sandals on and gird up his loins to go out for the work. And just like Sundar Singh, who refused to leave that well, but he stood there and started to preach the gospel in the morning. Lord, I thank you. You've given extraordinary perception and enablings to your people. Enable us all, Lord, here to go and do the same for Jesus as we hand our lives over to you. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.